would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. And as I like to have you do, if you'd just take a moment and say, Lord, would you speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you? Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to tonight, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Now tonight we're going to be looking at a miracle of the Lord, miracles that teach. And this miracle that we're looking at is really, really a cool miracle. I mean, you know, some of them are like, I'd like to have seen that. This one in particular, I'd like to have seen this one. And it's amazing to me that the principles and the lessons that we can learn. You know, as we preachers and Sunday school teachers, you know, every once in a while we might have a unique way of looking at it and saying, have you ever thought about this? But so much of what we learn in the Christian life is simply repetition. And so much of what we hear again and again because we need to hear it again because we're fallible human beings that forget, right? So tonight we're going to be looking at, if you will, three different areas that can really help us in our life this week. Now, I don't know what you might face this week. I don't know even what I will face this week, but God does, and God led us to this miracle and to look at these various areas that we'll talk about tonight. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. We're looking at Jesus walking on the water. I might say before I read that this is also recorded in Mark's gospel and also the gospel of John. And there's a few things that I'll mention that come out of those gospel accounts that they emphasize instead of what Matthew emphasized in his gospel account. No contradiction, just a little different emphasis under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 14, 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, from what I understand, he was going to Capernaum, going across the Sea of Galilee. It says immediately he constrained his disciples. Now, what had just happened? The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. So that miracle had just happened. He says, all right, disciples, get into the ship, go over. And he was responsible for sending the multitude away. You know, that's a huge, huge number of people. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So it makes it very, very clear. Now, we did look at another miracle, that the miracle of where Jesus is asleep in the hinder part of the ship is the way it's phrased. And remember, the storm comes up and they think they're going to die. And they come to Jesus and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he comes out and says, peace be still. And the waves are as calm as can be. And then he kind of rebukes them a little bit about their faith level. But this is a whole different situation. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is not with them. This happens later, this miracle, than the one I just mentioned. So he's praying, all right? The disciples are in the boat. They're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is prone to storms just by the very the low elevation of the sea, the warmth there, and then the cold breezes coming out of the mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, at least on one side. And the wind comes down, creates a lot of storms, a lot of wind, and that's what they encounter. It says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Now, we're told in John's gospel that it was about three and a half miles out, about in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at this point. And it also mentions about rowing. They were rowing hard. You know, they were rowing. Now, remember, some of them were fishermen, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. At least the four of them were fishermen. They were used to the Sea of Galilee, but they were now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Now, this is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., all right? Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., that time that some of you like and some of us hate, that early in the morning. How many of you get up 5 o'clock or earlier most days? Oh, God bless your heart. Do you enjoy that? You enjoy it? Maybe we can talk about that later. You can encourage me on how to enjoy the wee morning. Like I said, we got to get up early tomorrow to get in here to church, and I'm not looking forward to the early part. Now I can function. I can function in the morning, I guess, but it's not my preference. I think I've taken this poll before. How many of you are night owls? More night owls. Some of you are both. Wow, you're amazing. All right, here it is. Fourth night watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This kind of throws it out there, walking on the sea. I don't know if you tried that or not, but it doesn't work for humans. says in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now, they already had problem number one was the storm. Now they got problem number two. They're scared out of their wits because they think this is a spirit or a ghost, probably would be a similar word that we hear more today, a ghost. They were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. These mighty fishermen and these mighty disciples, I don't know. It says they cried out for fear. It sounds like they were just like, oh, we're scared. Help us. I don't know, but it probably wasn't a pretty sight. Verse 27, but straightway or immediately Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Here's Peter. And Peter answered him and said, hello. You ever been around some people that always has the answer? You know, you may have gone to school with them. And at any time the teacher had a question, they're the first to raise their hand. And they always had an answer. Now, Peter, I believe, would be that one in class that always raised his hand because he always had the answer. Wasn't always the right answer, but he always had the answer, right? But we give him a pretty hard time, but he was a leader. I mean, obviously. Throughout the first half of the book of Acts, he's the leader of the disciples. He's the leader of the apostles, as shown in the gospel. Now, as you keep going on in Acts, eventually Paul becomes the main character as the missionary, as another apostle. But here it says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, still a little bit of question there. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, Jesus has not made it to the boat yet, okay? To the ship. The ship is still rocking in the waves, right? I mean, they're scared, probably. It doesn't say specifically that they were afraid, but I imagine there was a little bit of fear, at least from the eight who were not fishermen, and possibly from the four that were, because this is a pretty good storm. Jesus is not with them. They're a bit scared, then they see what they think is a ghost or a spirit, then they even get very verbal about it and cry out for fear. But Peter says, if it's really you, hasn't got to the ship yet, if it's really you, bid me come unto thee on the water. You ever wondered what possessed him to say that? You know, I don't know, you may know my story. I'm a little bit afraid of water. My mom was scared to death of water. I mean, my mom was like, don't get near the, you know, that kind of scared. I'm not like that. I can swim, and I water skied quite a bit on Summersville Lake with a friend of mine. So I'm not like petrified, but I have a little bit of a fear of water, a little bit of apprehension, you might say. And Peter was in the boat, which wasn't the safest place in the world, but getting out on the sea would even be scarier, don't you think? We really give Peter a hard time, even on this. But what were the other disciples doing? They weren't moving. And the Lord says, O thou little faith. But if he had little faith, what did other disciples have? No faith? Because they didn't even... And there's two people recorded in history that walked on water. Jesus and Peter. Now, Peter's was pretty short-lived. Jesus walked for three and a half miles out to the boat, ship, if you will. But he says... Jesus says, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, now there it is. He, that's Peter, walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, I don't know about you, but again, I'm not sure I'd be the one to say, let me come to you, Jesus, on walk on the water. But he did. But when he saw the wind boisterous, his eyes went off of Jesus, right? We'll be getting all kind of trouble when we get our eyes off of Jesus. Now, some Christians really need to learn. They need to put their eyes on Jesus because that's not even close to what their focus is right now. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Afraid? Did you catch that? Afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Again, at least he had little faith. As far as I know, the other disciples had close to no faith, I guess you'd say. It says in verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I believe it's John's gospel that said when Jesus got in the ship, that the ship immediately arrived at its destination or was at the shore. So it's not recorded here, but that was another miracle. Then verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Do you think they worshiped him at his feet? I believe so. Of a truth, it says. Now, this was right after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. Mark's gospel shares with us in his account, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So they'd seen the miracle of feeding all of these from, what, 5 loaves and 2 fish, but yet they still didn't get it. I mean, they were a work in progress, and Mark in particular makes that point. But here they say, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, if I look at this miracle, what can I learn from this miracle? Now, a lot of things, I'm sure, but I want to give you three helpful points to take with you this week. All right. First of all, point number one, there's a time to get apart to pray, or you just might come apart. There's a time to get apart to pray, or you just might come apart. Now, it's almost like, wow, Jesus, the Son of God, and God Himself felt the need to pause and pray to the Heavenly Father. And he was perfect, right? If he felt the need to pause, and it says specifically, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. You know, can I say that a lot of the problems we have in our life, we don't take time to get apart with God. I mean, it's hard to find a place quiet anymore, isn't it? All those stupid things we call phones, which we use for everything but phones anymore. You know, people don't even answer their phone anymore. It's a phone. No, it's a computer. It's a camera. It's a texter. It's an emailer. It's anyway, it's hard to get apart because we have this with us so much. And there's good things about that. But really, if we don't learn to get apart, I really think that many times we're just going to fall apart. I'm reminded of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. 4, 6, and 7. You say, preacher, I am just so busy. I am just so busy. I'd say join the human race. I think we're all busy. And we're all too busy, I'd have to say. But we need to learn to get apart with the Lord and talk to the Lord. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know these verses, but I want to point out a couple things. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be worried about anything. But what are we to do? It says, but in, and that's the word I want to emphasize, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or garrison or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when we get apart with the Lord and bring Him our concerns and our worries, I've found sometimes I just get thinking about something and I get a little bit upset on the inside, you know, a little concerned about something. And I've tried to take this very, very literal in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and I just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to take this. You know, I don't want to worry about it. I don't want to be too overly concerned about it. And I try to be as specific as I can. I try to thank the Lord. And when you do that, God says, I'll give you a peace. And He sends that peace and says, okay, Steve, now you can calm down a bit. You can, because you got my peace and you don't have to worry about it because I got it all under control. But can you imagine the effects of carrying around all the stress of life every day without unloading your stress and your burdens to the Lord as you get apart with the Lord? A lot of people are trying it, and it's not working out too good. I mean, we can carry around our burdens, but that's the stuff that ulcers and worries and stresses and anxieties and fears. And really, if we're not careful, if we're not taking our burdens to the Lord and leaving them there, as the song says, we very well could fall apart, come apart. I don't know about you, but I'm not big enough to handle my problems. You know, you look at some people and you say, oh, boy, they really got it together. Can I share a little secret with you? The people you think have it all together are human beings, and they don't have it all together either. And can I share another secret with you? There's no way you're going to get it all together without Jesus. There's a time to get apart to pray, or you just might come apart. You know, I'm reminded in the way of analogy that when you put your car tire on, there's five lug nuts. Now, anybody that's experienced it putting on or taking off tires, you know this. Those are pretty important lug nuts. And you put one on, and then you got to go to the other side, and then keep bouncing back and forth from side to side so that the wheel will go in there evenly. If you just tighten one side, and then and one side of it, or two of them, and then the other three later, you know, your wheel might be just totally messed up. So you know that. I can tell that we got smart people here tonight. They're agreeing with me that that's the way to do it. Can I tell you that I was in a car one time. I would say, this taught me to never ride with a woman, but I won't say that. Amy's a very good driver, she is, and it helps her prayer life. I remember on these long, I just got the look, I remember when we were first married, and we lived in Connecticut, and then we lived in Huntington for a bit, then back in Chattanooga. We had these long trips, and when you're used to driving, it's hard to turn it over to someone else. But it did honestly, and not in a negative way toward her, but it helps your prayer life. Lord, I'm so tired, I got to take a nap. I'm letting Amy drive. Just give your angels charge over our car. But some of you could use this as a reason not to. I was riding with a woman driver, and it was a work thing. And we were going through some curves in some county in the state of West Virginia. That was when I was working hospice chaplain for about 3 months before I came here. And I believe the position of the other person, real nice lady, She was like the social worker, and I was a chaplain, and we kind of worked together working with hospice patients and things. And I remember I was riding with her, and it was a big old like Ford, maybe a Mercury Grand Marquis or whatever the Ford equivalent is of that, best I remember. And we started hearing a noise, you know, pretty serious noise. And I said, well, you better pull off and let me check out what it was. And I got out of the car and I went around the car, and the lug nuts were all loose. I mean, I could turn them with my fingers. And she had done like a brake job on the car the night before and didn't get the lug nuts tight. He said, why in the world are you sharing that? Now, that could have been the end of Pastor Steve. But, you know, I got out and I got the wrench and we tightened them down and went on our merry way. But and it wasn't anybody's fault. She just forgot to tighten them up, didn't realize it. And but you know, I kind of think, I bet this is the first time you've ever had prayer likened to lug nuts. But seriously, if you don't spend time talking to the Lord and getting apart with the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, I have this problem. And you be honest with the Lord. You might say, Lord, I don't understand this problem. I don't understand why I'm going through it. I sure don't understand how to fix it. But you're God. I trust you. You mean God is not threatened with our questions and our concerns and our, what's the word I'm looking for, the times that we don't understand. I mean, I think it's fine to tell God you don't understand. Or say, Lord, why is this happening? Can you show that to me? As long as we don't go to God with an attitude, you know, because that's never appropriate to go to God with an attitude. But we can go to him with our question. But if we don't do that, we're kind of like those lug nuts who are coming loose. I'm telling you, we might just fall apart. Because there's lots of stresses in life, right? There's stresses in families. There's stresses at jobs. There's stresses just in society. There's stresses as we look at our country. And all of these things. There's financial stress. All of these things. And if we're not careful, I think I named five. That's pretty cool, too. There's five lug nuts. If we're not careful in bringing that to the Lord, we might just fall apart. We might just fall off. And it's not going to be good. The point is, there's a time to get apart to pray, or you just might come apart. If Jesus saw the need for it, I surely believe that you and I have a need for it. Probably won't happen unless you make up your mind it's going to happen. We leave a lot of things kind of in that gray area. Well, if I have time, I'll do that. I think a lot of people do that with church. It's like, if I have time, if I'm not doing anything else, I'll come. We just need to nail that door shut, so to speak, and say, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be in my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get apart. Second point that I hope you can put in your pocket and take with you, there's really no reason to ever be afraid. There's really no reason to ever be afraid. I'm one of those people, you've heard me say it before, I really believe that fear is sinful. Now, does that mean that I've never been afraid? No, I've been pretty scared before. I will not go into detail, but we were broken into in Chattanooga in the middle at 4 a.m. in the morning, and there was somebody in my house. I didn't know where he was or how many there was of them, but boy, that's scary. And in my macho voice, I wanted to say, like, what are you doing in there? But it was coming out like, whoa, what are you doing in there? Because I was pretty scared. And I'm not saying we'll ever reach the point of not being afraid, but with a God like ours, why be afraid? I see three things in here that probably scared these disciples. The storm, even though it doesn't say that they were afraid, it must have been a pretty big storm. And I imagine they were a bit afraid. Then they saw a spirit, or what they thought was a spirit, which was Jesus himself in verses 25 to 27. They were scared. I'm not sure how you spell scared, but scared. So that the storm would probably make them afraid. The spirit made them afraid for sure. And then it says specifically of Peter, but when he saw the wind, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He was afraid. There's really no reason to be afraid. Are there scary things in life? I would say quite clearly yes. I'm not one of those health and wealth preachers that get up and say, if you're living right with the Lord, everything will be great. You know, you'll have wealth, you'll have health, your family will function perfectly. And you know, it's like, I'm not sure what Bible they're reading, but it's not in the Bible. If there were not things in life to make us afraid, what would that do for our trust and our faith and our maturity and our walk with God? Now, there are times that things come up in life because we are sinning against God, and God brings things in our life to get our attention as a chastening of the Lord. But there are times that God just allows things in our life so that we'll grow. But I think during those times, which many things look pretty scary, there's really no reason to be afraid. There's really no reason to be afraid. Again, fear is a terrible thing. Franklin D. Roosevelt, in his inaugural address, said like a statement that you've heard before, I'm sure, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And there is a lot of truth in that. You know, it really emphasizes the severity of fear. Fear can cripple us. And we've run across, I don't know, a person or two that seemed like about everything in life. They were afraid. They were afraid of this and afraid of that. People sometimes get older, I'm afraid of dying. There's no need to be afraid of dying. I'm not saying that I won't be when I get to that point, but who knows when that might be. But there's really no need to be afraid. Some people are afraid about, our country's going to do this and they're going to come and take away our freedoms. Well, that's possible. I pray not. And we need to make sure that we do all we can that that doesn't happen. But if it does, there's still no need to be afraid. God's bigger than our government, right? We get illnesses and we're like, oh, I'm so afraid. And I get that. I understand that. But really, knowing that God is a good God, knowing that God is a sovereign God, knowing that God is totally in control, and I'm his child, there's really no room for fear. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. I want you to listen to these verses about our God. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Aren't you glad he's present? I'm glad it doesn't say he's an absent help in trouble. He's a present. You know, some people, when you need help, where'd they go? God's not like that. He's there. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Just pause there for a moment. Selah. Pause and think about that. I'm not going to be afraid. Even if the mountains go into the sea, even if the world is shaken, God's a present help. Again, I'm not sure how God might use it this week, but maybe you'll be very tempted to be afraid. And there are times that we're afraid. I'm not standing here and saying, oh, I'm never, ever afraid. But I think leaning upon the Lord should take away that fear. Miracles that teach. Tonight, there's a time to get apart to pray, or you just might come apart. Second, there's really no reason to ever be afraid. Thirdly, from this miracle, there's no Savior like our Savior. Amen. There's no Savior like our Savior. You think about this miracle, and I know he did some 35 miracles or so in his earthly ministry, but you think about the miracles of Jesus. You think about the things that happened here. There's several miracles in this story, in this true account. Jesus himself walking on the water. That's a miracle. If you're not sure about that, run a lot of water in your bathtub tonight. And do your best to stay afloat, and you will not float. You will not be able to walk on the water. You'll probably bust yourself. But him walking on the water shows that he has control of nature, right? He has control of the very molecules of water. Can I say without any reservation at all that our Savior has the power to do anything? Amen. Second miracle in this story, Peter walking on the water. Peter walking on the water. You know, the Lord, however he chose to do it, communicated with those water molecules or whatever that, hey, hold together there, old Peter's coming up. He's going to step there for a minute. That's a miracle. I mean, Peter didn't walk on the water because of Peter. Peter walked on the water because it was a miracle from the Savior. Verse 32, we see quite clearly, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So again, he shows that he has control over the elements. The wind stops. The storm stops. And then, as I mentioned before, John 6:21, it says, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So immediately the ship reached its destination. There's no Savior like our Savior. You know, it's amazing to me that people spend so much of their time trying to ridicule our Savior. You know, you may have read, if you're on Facebook much, I wouldn't know, probably it wasn't for Amy, but, you know, part of that Olympic opening ceremony, now they're trying to backtrack and say, no, it wasn't ridiculing the Last Supper. But I think there's probably a pretty good chance there. You know, if they just pause for a moment and consider this Jesus and look at his word, they could have a brand new eternal life. I mean, why are you so worried about what we believe? And you couldn't do that to anybody but Christians, could you? You can get away with it. But you know what? I think, just kind of on a sidelight here, I kind of thought about that, and I'm like, yeah, that ticks me off. I don't like that. That's not very nice. I shouldn't have done that. That ridicules my Savior. But then I got to thinking, you know what? They're not the enemy. Whoever come up with, it's not the whole Olympic, you know, it's not the whole Olympic group. It's not all the athletes. It's probably just a few that need Jesus. And they're not the enemy, but they're victims of the enemy. And I was thinking about this in terms of the Olympics. You know, I hope that they win the gold medal of salvation before these 2 weeks are up. You know, maybe somebody, I mean, they're not happy in their lifestyle. They can get up and parade like they're happy in their lifestyle. They're not happy in their lifestyle. And even if they are, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it will pass. You know, what I got in Jesus is eternal. And if they take the time to consider that rather than criticize that, I think there's a good chance they might get saved. Maybe we should pray for all of those one that had that, at least what I understand to be their depiction of the Last Supper. Maybe we need to pray for every one of them that was a part of that and whatever deviant lifestyle they might be in, that they'll come to know Jesus before the 2 weeks is over, and again win that gold medal of salvation, if you will. There's no Savior like our Savior. There's four miracles recorded between the different Gospels in this story, at least. But notice, there's no Savior like our Savior. Notice verse 33. I emphasized this a moment ago, but notice what it says. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. You know, if you fall short of saying that Jesus was the Son of God, you can't be saved. You either believe it all or you believe none of it. And the Bible says that he was the Son of God. He was the sinless Son of God, right? So I'm thankful that there's no Savior like our Savior. He is the only Son of God. He's the only begotten of the Father, right? I'm thankful for that Savior that not only does miracles, but is indeed the Son of God, who paid the sin debt of the world and paid my sin debt and then resurrected back to life. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, I really wasn't watching it, but I was doing some things, looking some stuff over, and the Olympics were on, and tonight, or this afternoon, that is, and the gymnasts were up there, and you know, they do their routine or whatever. I think they were mainly doing, like I said, I really didn't watch it, but I was aware that it was on, and I'd hear a little bit. Okay, now their score's coming up, and they got a 14.2 or whatever. And as I thought about that, you know, our Savior, there's no deductions in his performance and who he is. He is a perfect score, don't you think? The Bible says, and we'll not turn there, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, and in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus. I'm thankful that there's no Savior like our Savior. Tonight, as we look at this miracle that does indeed teach us, I hope that we can take at least one of these points with us, whichever one God may be beating on your heart about. maybe point number one, there's a time to get apart to pray, or you just might come apart. You say, preacher, how'd you know that? I've just really been through a difficult time, and life seems a bit shaky right now. Well, spend some time talking to the Lord, apart, talking to the Lord. I think it'll really, really help you. How's your prayer life? Number two, there's really no reason to ever be afraid. You maybe have something going on in your life that I have no clue about. And to be honest, you might say, I'm scared to death. Well, with the Lord on your side and knowing that the Lord is in control, can I encourage you to let him take that fear away? Because there's really no reason to ever be afraid when you have a God like ours and a Savior like ours. Do you have fears tonight that you need to let go of? Third thing, there's no Savior like our Savior. I hope. Do you really realize what a Savior, what a special Savior, what a perfect Savior we have? I think too many times we take him for granted and what we have. If you'd bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, let me ask you tonight, has God spoken to your heart in one of these three areas, either about prayer, about fear, or about what a wonderful Savior we have? Has he spoken to your heart in any of those areas? Would you, as a testimony before God, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you raise your hand and say, God is speaking to my heart tonight? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for those hands. I'll give you just a moment. If God is speaking to your heart in any of those three areas, about your prayer life or about fears that you might have or about what a wonderful Savior we have, would you take just a moment and talk to the Lord about it? Whatever he's talking to you about, would you talk to him about it? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible, your love letter to us. And Lord, we don't have to sit around and debate whether it's truth or not. Lord, it is truth. It is all true. It comes from you, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to the three areas we talked about tonight. Lord, help each one of us to have a more dedicated prayer life where we get apart, spend time with you. Lord, may we give our fears to you. Lord, there's things in life that are scary. There's things in our country that's scary. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to turn those fears over to you and let you handle it. And Lord, we thank you that there's no Savior like you. And Lord, may we be appreciative and do our best to serve the Lord in our individual lives, in the lives of our families, in the life of our church, we pray. And Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who may be listening in, Lord, or even in our midst, Lord, is not sure they're saved, not sure they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that tonight, Lord, they may call out from a sincere heart, truly mean it with everything that they are, Lord, and ask in prayer, God, for your forgiveness. And Lord, tell you in prayer that they believe that Jesus really was your Son, as clearly spelled out in this miracle story that we looked at tonight. And Lord, tell you that they believe that he really died on the cross to pay for their sins. And Lord, confess Jesus as their Savior. And again, mean it from their heart and be saved tonight. Lord, take control of the invitation. We thank you again for your Bible and the clarity of your word. In Jesus' name we pray.